Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. I want to begin reading at the first verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come today to look into these pages, realizing afresh our utter need for dependence upon Thee. We're grateful indeed for the power and the presence of Thy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we're looking to You this morning to give us an understanding of Thy Word, that it might speak to our hearts, that we might be able to see this world around us today in the light of these solemn words that are before us. We thank Thee, Father, for the power of the blood of Christ, which is able to cleanse us from all sin, and then able to keep us and to protect us from the wiles of Satan as we travel through this sin-cursed world. We thank You, Lord, for each family that's represented here. We pray Thy blessings upon them, that the Word of God might be used in their hearts to build up Thy people in the faith and to the salvation of precious souls. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to get started a little bit early this morning because I have quite a bit to say. You're visiting with us in the service today. I believe it would be well to give you a word of warning and explanation with regard to this sermon. This could well be one of the strangest messages that you've ever heard. It's an abnormal sermon for abnormal times. Most of the sermons from this pulpit are not as shocking or as graphic as our subject matter today, because generally speaking, we don't deal in the spectacular or dwell on demon manifestations or spirit power as we see it spoken of so much in the world today. But since the Lord Jesus Christ had no certain dwelling place or no pulpit to preach the Word of God, He took His disciples with Him as He confronted the spirits of Antichrist and the demon activity in the course of His ministry. But today I'm going to bring some of the spirits of Antichrist to you by word and by example. This is a message that's been on my heart for several months, and I believe that the Lord's time has come to preach it. Now the substance of our study is Scripture applied to today's world. And in order to do that, that necessitates personal opinion. It involves a level of discernment on my part and yours, and the extent of your knowledge of what is stated here in the Word of God and what is taking place in the world today will determine your appreciation for the comparisons, some of them that are going to be set before you. Now, I hope that you're ignorant of the depths of some of these things. There's no glory in being a great sinner. If you've never had a part in them, praise the Lord for that, and understand what you can, and rejoice in never having been involved in the depths of sin. Experience is not the best teacher. Experience is a very cruel teacher indeed. The best teacher is the Spirit of God, because He's promised to guide any humble, earnest seeker into all truth. But again, because of the subject matter of this message, there are some points that need to be made and some things that you need to think about. First of all, I'm quite aware of the fact that I'm a poor example of what the grace of God can do. That's not a statement of mock humility. It's a firm conviction of my heart. I know that I don't deserve to have the breath that I'm breathing this morning, much less a position of prominence among the Lord's people. But there are some things that need to be very clear in your thinking as you hear this message. I'm not a lost preacher wandering in confusion like most preachers are today. I know just exactly what I believe and why I believe it. And I know it upon the authority of the Word of God. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, and because the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for me, I'm on the way to heaven. And for 11 years, I've been saved and living the Christian life. I don't read the Bible every day. I study it every day, with a few rare exceptions. And the observations that are going to be set before you this morning are not a few hasty Saturday night ideas dreamed up for lack of a sermon. They're the product of years of thinking about the Word of God and about the conditions in the Word. Now, our discernment comes, the Bible tells us, not by having certain feelings or experiences, but by a study of the Word of God enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to get discernment. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I'm not here to preach myself. I'd much rather spend this time on the message. But the number one problem in some of the matters that are before us today is the spiritual pride which is rampant in the world around us. People who are spiritual babes by God's definition, professing some great understanding of spiritual truth. Now let me say, as one who's been down that road before, that you're not quite as knowledgeable and spiritual as you think you are when you've been saved for a year or two. There's no such thing as instant spiritual depth. You cannot have an experience of any kind that makes you a super saint or a Bible scholar. Not only that, you can be saved for 40 years, or 50 years, or 100 years, and still have very little biblical understanding. This is the day when pygmies stand in the pulpit. Preachers know a great deal about the floor plan of the hospital, but they know very little about the truth of the Word of God. Somehow we've superseded God's method with the American dream of instant success. Doctrine is often built on the flabby testimonies of some spiritual babies whose only credentials are a worldly experience of Christianity. And that's a dangerous condition to be in. Because anybody who takes it upon themselves to teach others about spiritual things is a valuable witness only to the extent of their time spent with God and His Word. It makes no difference how many years you've spent in the world. It doesn't have a thing to do with it. It matters not how many years you've spent in the ministry or professing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the people you've known and the stories you've heard. It's time spent with God and His Word. That's the only way to get discernment. And what I'm emphasizing to you is that in this world, full of those who claim to know something about spiritual truth and Christian experience, you have not only the right, but the command of God to question the validity of any claim that any man might make. And if a person says, I know something about salvation, the question is, how do you know? Are you saved? How did you get saved? What is the basis for that claim to know something about salvation? If a person says, I know something about the Holy Spirit, the question is, how do you know it? What basis can you give me for saying that you know enough to teach me a little something about the Holy Spirit? You see, it's highly unlikely that a kindergartner is going to be giving his teacher instructions on how to read. He may attempt to do so, but that's childishness. That's egomania manifested in the heart and life of that little child. You earn the right to teach the Word of God by studying the Word of God, and in no other way. God says if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in it. And every Christian is commissioned to be a witness. Anybody can be a witness, and everybody ought to be. Well, sometimes it's a true witness, and sometimes it's a false witness. And if you don't believe that witnesses will tell a pack of lies, you try spending about one day in court. Now, that's why we must check the fallible claims of witnesses by the infallible Word of God. And knowledge of an infallible book set down before us in words that we can read and understand is a world away from the claims of somebody's testimony. It doesn't have a thing to do with it. We have an exact and unfailing standard by which to check all others and by which to discern truth from error and good from evil in this world in which we live. We have many people today who are claiming the gifts of the Spirit. But you don't pick up the gift of healing down at the corner drugstore. You don't find the gift of miracles lying around somewhere out in the parking lot. If someone claims to have that gift, we have a right to ask them to demonstrate it exactly in accordance with the Word of God. Now, I claim to have two gifts from the Spirit of God. One is the gift of teaching, and the other is the gift of discerning of spirits. And the basis for those claims is a couple of hundred people who have observed my ministry over the years and who know what I preach. Not just about the things we're talking about today, but about the Word of God in general. Not only that, I claim to know something about the Bible. And the basis for that claim is well over 10,000 hours spent studying it in the past 11 years. Not books, not people's testimonies, not sermons, but the Word of God. Now, I know the presence and the power and the filling of the Spirit of God in my life. But I know also with the Apostle Paul that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And like the Apostle Paul, I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, realizing my inadequacy to preach this message this morning. But the thing that really frightens me is the way that tens and hundreds of thousands of people in the religious world at this hour are allowing themselves to be taught by just anybody and everybody who's bold enough to stand up and talk. They accept at face value any book or any speaker or any teaching or any testimony or any claim to spiritual knowledge with never a thought for the warnings in that regard that are to be found here in the Word of God. And that's the danger of the hour in which we live. We've gotten the idea that the only qualification that's needed in order to speak to hundreds and thousands of people and tell them something is the truth is some spiritual experience. But beloved, any idiot who comes down the pike with some wild stories and flashy rhetoric is welcomed with open arms as an emissary from heaven. It very well be an emissary from the pit, as we're going to be seeing this morning. We saw it last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4. God says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that time has come. And he said, after their own lust, after their own personal desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers. In other words, dragging in great piles of teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. And that's exactly what we see today. People turning away from the truth and being turned unto fables. People won't endure sound doctrine. They want great heaps, great piles of teachers who tell them things to excite them and to satisfy them and to appease their carnal desire for something spectacular. I was listening the other night to a tape by a woman who was speaking to 200 other women. And she said, "I've never had much time to study the Bible, but isn't it just fantastic to get up here and let God reveal things to me while I'm teaching you?" And that's a good example of just what I'm saying to you. And it's just as dangerous in this day of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons as anything could be. Little spiritual infants who've just barely been born again. Little daily devotional readers and immature spiritual dwarfs who are so filled with pride that they think that they cannot be deceived by satanic spirits and by demon influence. Now, beloved, I have no axe to grind. It doesn't increase attendance for me to preach messages like the one I'm going to preach this morning. I make less money. I have less prestige. I have less friends. In fact, all I do is bring to myself trouble in countless ways here in this world. But I want to say to you that I have never been more convinced of anything in my life than what you're about to hear. It's the truth. And it's the very reason that God has brought this sermon to your ears this morning. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and the souls of men, you need to listen, and listen well. Because we're talking about the most deceptive situation that this world has ever known. And it's moving in upon us in this hour like a tidal wave all across America. It's an application of the Word of God to our world so that you might know something of the seducing spirits of Antichrist that are at work before our very eyes today. I'm calling this message the spirits of Antichrist. And there are several thoughts before us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the opening verses that point out what I'm talking to you about. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." You'll notice who's speaking here. It's God, the Holy Spirit. The only Holy Spirit of God that there is. And He's speaking expressly. In a very pointed way that we might not miss the truth that He's giving. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or doctrines of demons, as that is, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now He's talking about lying spirits, seducing spirits, spirits who are going to come as a counterfeit of the one true Spirit of God who's warning us here about the conditions of the last day. And He says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Now here again we see a problem in this world in which we're living. As I say, it doesn't build your reputation, it doesn't build your pocketbook, it doesn't build anything to preach the kind of messages that I'm preaching today. And that's why you don't see many men in many places who are putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. It brings reproach. It causes trouble whenever you begin to get specific about what's taking place in the world today. But you'll notice also what He says here in verse 15. He says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." He's talking about the need for us to think, to meditate upon the things that are here in the Word of God, to consider carefully sound doctrine, because the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to these seducing spirits, these doctrines of demons, as the lies are spoken, as men's consciences become insensitive to that which is taught. Now I submit to you that this is the most dangerous time in the history of the human race, because the spirit of Antichrist is setting up the people of this world for the final deception. The Word of God calls Satan, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. Not just part of it, but the whole world. And this is what he's going to do in the end. And the shocking thing is the lack of awareness of these things, that are to be found not only among the lost, but among the Lord's people. There are multitudes of people running around talking about the signs of the times and the second coming in religious circles today. But I wonder how many of them have ever studied their Bible enough to know the very first sign of the last days that the Lord Jesus ever gave. The very first one, the one of singular importance. His disciples came to him up on the Mount of Olives. They said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And the very first sign that he gave them was this. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Take heed that no man deceive you. In 1 John 2:18, we read, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You see, the spirit of Antichrist is here. Seducing spirits. Doctrines of demons. And the Lord Jesus, as the very first sign, says, "Take heed that no man deceive." God says that we're living on the threshold of this time when Satan is going to deceive the whole world. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ need some sort of understanding that we might be protected against these miracles and signs and lying wonders that God says are coming to this world in the last days. God says the whole earth will believe the lie of the Antichrist and become followers of him. Now, what if you believe that? The whole earth is going to believe the lie of the Antichrist and become followers of him. And if we can see the signs in Israel right now, if we can see the signs in the world economic conditions, if we can see the signs in the population explosion, we ought to be able to see the signs in the realm of deception and false prophets and lying wonders and supernatural power that God says is going to come to this world in the last days. If there's anything lacking in the religious world today, it's discernment. Men and women follow blindly after anything that appears in the religious realm. And nothing could be any more dangerous than that. Now, of course, there are still a few deceived people who naively assert that we have nothing to fear from satanic power and demon influence, even among the Lord's people. But for the most part, the whole world is aware of the supernatural phenomena that's in epidemic proportion today. I mentioned some things to you in a recent message that were an overflow from the preparation of this sermon. But I want to give you much deeper today a picture, a broad picture of the spirits of Antichrist, the three principal ones that I believe are at work in America and around the earth in the South. From Bible times until the early days of American history, the Christian community of the world accepted the Bible as the Word of God. They believed in the miracles. They believed in the evil spirits. They believed in the demon activity. All these things were part and parcel of man's belief of the revelation of God. But as America began to grow into the world's last stronghold of Christianity, a number of significant things happened along the way. And in the first place, the Christianity, the professing church of England, and Roman Catholicism became known for their tradition. They became known for their form and ceremony and their lack of power in the lives of men. In the second place, the Puritans, with their witch hunts and their demon chasing, made Salem, Massachusetts famous for bigotry and religious murder. In the third place, German rationalism became the foundation of a new upsurge of unbelief among theologians around the world. In the fourth place, education and sophistication were accepted as a major means of clearing up these old-fashioned attitudes that men had developed. And for almost 100 years, the spirit of Satan at work in the world was a spirit of unbelief. It became commonly accepted in colleges and universities and seminaries and pulpits and pews that witches and goblins and demons and evil spirits were jokes. Now, of course, the kiddies could still dress up like them in Halloween. We could still make movies that everybody knew were just pretend about Frankenstein and Dracula and werewolves and haunted houses. We could name our football teams the Duke Blue Devils and the Demon Deacons of Wake Forest because everybody knew these things didn't exist, you see. A spirit of rationalism and unbelief and pure humanism swept over the world like a raging tide until the Christian world as a whole was composed of dead, impotent churches and well-educated people who'd long since given up on the supernatural. There simply was no place for the supernatural in the thinking of Western civilization. But about 1960, three new things began to happen. They started almost imperceptibly. We were a dead, dull, uninteresting group of humanity. With our pseudo-moral mentalities, we'd come through World War II and become fat and successful and educated and satisfied. And the most exciting thing to come along in three generations was a few beatniks who had the nerve to grow a little hair on their chin, but they stayed safely in the confines of Greenwich Village. Of course, Elvis Presley shocked the sensibilities of the ladies at the church circle meetings by singing, "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog, Crying All the Time." Very exciting stuff. And a generation that had listened to foxtrots and love ballads that were played on tinkling little pianos and violins were bored to death. So in the early 1960s, a spirit of Antichrist hit the world with all the sensitivity of a bulldozer. And it sounded just like this. You heard is about 40 seconds of hard rock music. 40 seconds of it. And for the past 10 or 12 years, it's been the steady diet of teenagers, millions of them, around the world. Not for 40 seconds at a shot, but for hours on end. A generation that had listened to sweet little love ballads suddenly discovered that you can get high, literally, on the driving beat of electric guitars. People learn that you can come under the power of music in a supernatural way. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And you find it hard to believe because that music is repulsive to you. And you don't mind the little kiddies hearing it as long as they do it in the other room or in the car by themselves or at a friend's house where you don't have to be bothered. But, beloved, let me give you a little word of testimony. I've seen the day when I loved that music and what it could do to me more than anything or anybody on the face of this earth. I'm a living testimony to the fact that you can deliver your soul to the spirit behind the music that has captured this generation. It's the spirit of Antichrist, and it owns the love and the affection and the worship of millions of young people around the world. Now, perhaps you say, "Well, preacher, why bring rock music into the church?" And I say, because it's the spirit of Antichrist that's damning the souls of millions of young people. And most Christians think it's just a harmless little fad that'll go away. They think it's like the fads that came along back in the early part of this century when they were little. It's the same type of thing, just in a different vein. But, beloved, if you think that, you don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, you better understand it, because this is just the way that the spirit of Antichrist steals the mind of the young people in this world today. What young people and parents who tolerate their children listening to this stuff don't realize is that this is indeed mind-destroying music. It's mind-stealing music. I can't hurt you here because it takes time to learn how to come under the spell of this music. It works in an enclosed automobile. It works in a rock concert or in a nightclub with speakers 6 feet high all around the stage. Now, you've got some mighty small speakers to listen to here this morning. But you can imagine what would happen if that music were magnified 100 times. If that music were coming to your mind and to your heart constantly for hours on end. Without liquor, without drugs, you can go into a state of euphoria and ecstasy. You can actually get high on sound. But you see, that's not the worst part. Now listen carefully to the beat of the bass guitar in the background of this music. It's been proven in the scientific laboratory that these are the very sound patterns that bring about what's known as subliminal impression. In other words, this music opens up a person's subconscious mind by those beats without them even knowing that it's happening. And the words that are almost impossible to understand with a conscious mind are deposited in the subconscious. And no doubt you didn't exactly understand what that gentleman was saying. But this is a tape. By the way, I didn't buy this. These are just tapes that I collected from some of the men in Fort Bragg who got saved and traded them in for sermons. This is a tape by a group called Black Sabbath. Very appropriate name. And the name of that song is Paranoid. And that's exactly what it does to your children. And what that guy was saying was this. He said, all day long I think of things, but nothing seems to satisfy. Think I'll lose my mind if I don't find something to satisfy. Can you help me? Oh, you blow my brain. I need someone to show me the things in life that I can find. I can't see the things that make true happiness. I must be blind. And so as you hear these words, they're in you now, of life state. I tell you to enjoy life. I wish I could, but it's too late. You see, into the subconscious mind of young people, that beat is implanting these words to impress it upon their minds and hearts, this idea of dissatisfaction, this idea of despair, this idea of bordering on the brink of insanity. But there's something more that you must realize about this spirit of Antichrist. It's not all the message of hard rock. You see, there are prophets of the youth culture in our day. There are men like Bob Dylan, a very prolific songwriter who's written many things that you hear on the radio today. Men like Don McLean, who wrote this little song that I'm going to play for you next. Now, this is music, a very catchy little tune. Not anything like the other one. Music played millions of times on radio stations around America. This is a song that was popular 2 or 3 years ago and is still played on FM stations. It's still played on these so-called easy listening stations. It's used as background music in stores and restaurants all over the world. And while it's being used by the same beat modified, it's implanting a message over and over and over again in the subconscious minds of millions of people. Most people don't have the slightest idea what the words say. But they don't need to. Because it's subliminal impression. It comes to the subconscious mind. Now this is a song about the death of sacred music. and the reason for it. The death of sacred music. Now listen. Now he said, do you recall what was the deal the day the music died? Talking about sacred music dying out in America. Now here comes the catchy little chorus. All right. Now, what all this is leading up to is how rock music has replaced sacred music as the moving force in America. That's what it's talking about. But then a very interesting thing happens. He connects the death of sacred music and the rise of rock music with the worship of Satan. Now, here's what he says. He says, there we were, all in one place. A generation lost in space with no time left to start again. And here we have the young people living in the void, see, because sacred music has died. And then he says, come on, Jack, be nimble. Jack, be quick. Jack Flash sat on a candlestick. Jack Flash is a rock song. Because fire is the devil's only friend. And as I watched him on the stage, my hands were clenched in fists of rage. No angel born in heaven could break that Satan spell. And as the flames climbed high into the night to light the sacrificial rite as human sacrifice in the black mass, I saw Satan laughing with delight the day the music died. Now listen to this. That's what people are hearing millions and millions of times. Not thinking about the black mass, not thinking about human sacrifice, but thinking about that catchy little chorus. Now, it's important for you to understand that here is something that is a continuing form of music that's being brought to the hearts and minds of people continually by countless thousands of means and methods, by radio, by television, by records, by tapes, all over this country, implanting in the subconscious minds of the hearers without them even being aware of the words that sacred music has died, that rock music connected with the black mass and with human sacrifice has replaced it. And if you'll listen very carefully to this last verse, you'll find out why this is true. Now, this is why the music has died. And this is why rock music has come in. And this is why the black mass with human sacrifice, according to this prophet, is taking over the world. Now, listen.
I met a girl who sang the blues, and I asked her for some happy news. And she just smiled and turned away. I went down to the sacred store where I'd heard the music years before. But the man there said the music wouldn't play. And in the streets the children screamed, The lovers cried and the poets dreamed, but not a word was spoken. The church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast. The day the music died, and they were singing, bye, bye, Miss American Pie. Drove a Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. Them good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing, this'll be the day that I die.
Now, I hope that shocks you. The three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast the day the music died. And they were singing, this will be the day that I die. And beloved, the next time you send little Matilda off to her room with the radio, you think about that. Now, this is a mild one. This is one that's decent enough to be played in a church service. But these songs are loaded with blasphemy and the rottenest, filthiest four-letter words you ever heard in your life, encouraging people to drugs and illicit sex and rebellion, all designed by the spirit of Antichrist and implanted by the beat in the subconscious minds of millions and millions of human beings all around this world. Now, this is supernatural music. It has the power of Satan behind it. And that brings us to the second spirit of Antichrist, the occult practices that have developed right along with the rise of this music. Don McLean was telling about the Black Mass in his song there, Satan worship with human sacrifice. And many of the leading rock singers say that they get their supernatural power to play because they're familiars of Satan. Now, that means one of two things. It means that in the Black Mass they have either drunk warm blood, animal or human, or it means that they personally have made human sacrifice. Now, some of you are blind to the reality of these things, but you need to hear them whether you believe it or not, because it's the truth. Mrs. Shea had a newspaper the other night from Dallas, where hundreds of animals have been found slaughtered and their blood drained out. And they go through column after column of speculation about why this was true. How in the world could this have happened? Who would do a thing like this? Everybody and his brother is wondering about it. But when they got down to the end, the very last two sentences of the article, the man who lives right there, the sheriff right there where the animals were slaughtered, he told them why it was done. It's just that nobody would believe it. It said that the sheriff attributed the death of these animals and the draining of their blood to a group called the Devil's Disciples, a satanic cult that used that blood in the sacrifice of the Black Mass. In South Dakota last year, over 500 animals were found like that. It's happening all over America. And young people, chiefly because of the subconscious indoctrination of this music, are turning to occult practices and Satan worship, which involves drinking blood and human sacrifice, along with many other things. According to Life magazine, in November 1969, at that time, there were 6,000 witches and warlocks meeting regularly in England. And one of these witches says this. She says, we're just ordinary people going about our own particular jobs. We're reasonably intelligent. We have doctors, teachers, businessmen, farmers, nurses, theatrical people, office workers, and housewives among us. Most of us have studied comparative religions. Now, this is a witch, one that you'd never recognize on the street, but one who's given herself over as a familiar of Satan to practice black magic. The Los Angeles Times says that 60,000 sorcerers in France take in $200 million a year. Now, that's not a small number. Tens of thousands follow witchcraft in Germany, the Black Forest, The newspapers report that there are probably over 500 witches in Manhattan. There are witch covens and churches of Satan right here in the state of North Carolina. There are over 1,600 practicing witches and warlocks as a male witch in the public high schools of San Diego, California. And Sybil Leek, one of the best known witches in the world, says that her estimate is that in the world there are over 8 million practicing witches. Now, these are not childish people and older people as well, in touch with the spirit world by the power of Satan. Time magazine said, we have seen the greatest revival of astrology since the days of ancient Babylon. There are over 40 million Americans, about one out of every five, who consult their horoscope, their astrology, every day. 40 million Americans. People like Gene Dixon and Edgar Cayce have a following of tens of thousands because they can indeed predict the future with some accuracy. People are looking for supernatural power. People are seeking some contact with the spirit world. Another of these witches says, many witches are active in their churches. No witch says, I am a witch, because the stigma is too great. In Hal Lindsey's book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, he's talking about an interview that he had with the commander of the Los Angeles Police Force. And he asked him about Satan worship and witchcraft. And he cited many groups and activities that were now common practice in his jurisdiction. And here's a very interesting comment. He said a highway patrolman apprehended a man who was said to have killed another man and eaten his heart. When the officer searched him, he found the knuckles of a human in the suspect's pocket. He was part of a satanic cult. Now, this is the commander of the Los Angeles Police Force. This is not some weirdo making up stories to pass around. This is a man who says that these things are now common practice in his jurisdiction in Los Angeles. All over America and around the world, young people and older people are looking for some manifestation of the supernatural to offset the deadness and the rationalism and the secularism that's characterized the church and the society in which we live for so long. And beloved, they're finding it by the hundreds of thousands. The largest seller among games in America has for many years been a game called Monopoly, put out by Parker Brothers. But there's something that for the past 4 years has outsold Monopoly in England and America. And that something is called the Ouija board. And there's absolutely nothing to it. It's just a piece of fresh fiber board with some printing on it. But you see, it's used to contact the spirit world. You don't get any little goodies made out of plastic that come in the box. But what you do is get a point of contact between you and satanic spirits. And this is and has been for several years the most popular selling game in all the world. Now, why do people buy a piece of fresh fiber board if it doesn't work? They buy it because it does work. And because you can take a Ouija board and contact the spirit world if you want to be in touch with Satan. These things are a means of bridging the gap between the unseen world and human consciousness by allowing yourself to be the vehicle through which a spirit works. In every major city in America and most smaller towns, including this one, there are meetings every week to contact the spirit world. And a lot of these people are not fools. They're housewives and businessmen and professional people actually giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Right here in this town, there are seances where familiar spirits are speaking through the surrendered consciousness of men and women. Not to tell them to worship Satan, but assuring them that they have found the true means of worshiping God. A year or so ago, I heard a message by a Plymouth Brethren missionary who was on furlough from Africa. And if you know the Brethren, you know how unaffected these people are by wild claims and stories. But he said that upon returning home, after several years in Africa, he found more demonic activity in 1 year in America than in all his years in Africa. He was counseling with a high school teenager who was obviously frightened into a state of nervous frenzy. This was a motorcycle gang fighter frightened into tears by the experience that he'd had. Now, this boy was told by a witch in his high school that he would be contacted by his familiar spirit. Now, that's a term that's used by Satanists to describe a particular demon that's always close to an individual. The missionary said the African back in the bush, they know very well about familiar spirits. They're in touch with them all the time. But he was this tough biker. He thought it was a joke. And he laughed at this teenage witch, who, by the way, was some naive parent's sweet little daughter. The witch, of which there were over 200 in that large high school, said that this boy's familiar spirit looked like a man from the 18th century. He wore a stovepipe hat, had a cane, and he was carrying a lantern. So this boy just laughed it off and went on his way. The next night, he came out of a pool room at midnight, and he went to the parking lot where his car was, and there leaning against his car was his familiar spirit, wearing a stovepipe hat, carrying a cane, and a lantern. And this tough street fighter, who'd fought with chains and knives, was so terrified that he couldn't move. And right before his eyes, that spirit vanished. Now perhaps you say, well, preacher, that could have been the power of suggestion. And I say, you're right. Even though that's almost impossible on a ridiculing mind of one who didn't believe it. But it also could have been a spirit being manifested by demonic power. And I have no trouble believing that. The spirit of Antichrist is at work to manifest to men today that there is indeed a supernatural realm. There is supernatural experience. There is supernatural power at work in the world, and most of it is not of God. Now, this supernatural power that we see operative on every hand is not of God. And yet, it's just as real as the fact that you and I are here in this meeting this morning. Now, I can believe the inventor of the Xerox copier, a man who made millions and millions and millions of dollars, when he says that the instructions for his invention were given by a voice from the spirit world, and when he leaves millions of dollars in his will to Duke University and other places to study ESP to prove, I can believe that that man thinks it's real. I can believe the author of Jonathan Livingston Seagull, a bestseller, when he says that a spirit dictated the very words of that book to him. Jean Dixon is not of God. She claims to be a prophetess. She predicts the future with some measure of accuracy by demonic power. All right, but I'm leading up to a point, and let's get to it. Not only do we see the spirit of Antichrist in music, not only do we see the spirit of Antichrist in the occult, but we see it also in the churches. In the churches today, from the very same sort. Now, Satan knows that not everybody will hear rock music. Not everybody's going to buy a Ouija board or consult an astrologer. But if these are the last days, and they are, if he's going to perpetrate one final deception that will encompass the whole religious world, he must have a masterpiece of deception. And he has it. And I'll tell you how it works. And perhaps you've heard of Bishop James A. Pike, an Episcopal bishop who denied the faith. He rejected the miracles, the virgin birth, the inspiration of the Bible. He didn't even believe in God. And his son took a pistol and blew his brains out. Now the bishop, with all his rationalism and his unbelief, had no place to turn. He didn't know what to do when his son committed suicide. But through the urging of his friends, he found an answer. He went to a medium named Arthur Ford and asked him to help him contact the spirit of his dead son. Now, they went on nationwide television, and before millions of people, they held a seance. And Bishop Pike spoke to a demonic spirit impersonating his son. I wasn't his son, but it was a demonic spirit impersonating his son. An actual supernatural happening. And Bishop Pike became a believer. He did it many times after that, by the way. He became a believer not in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the supernatural. That was all it took to convince this man who was completely sold out to rationalism and unbelief. Because he actually experienced the supernatural, he believed it to be real. Now, this was a man that believed nothing. He wouldn't give God the time of day to even discuss the possibility that there could be a God in heaven. But because he personally had a supernatural experience, he was unshakably sold on the doctrine of demons. Now, beloved, hear what I'm saying to you. Matthew 24. The disciples said, Jesus said, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception, the very first sign. The one of singular importance. Now, this was not a word to the subculture of Satan worshippers. This is no message to the acid heads and the witches and the warlocks. This is to the Christians and those who believe in God. He says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, what does he say? I used to think he was saying that many would come claiming to be the Christ. But that's not too deceptive, is it? If someone walked in the door right now claiming to be Jesus, how many of you would be deceived? A grand total of absolutely none. You'd think he was some kind of nut and kick him out the door. But if somebody came saying that he believes that Jesus is the Christ, we'd immediately assume that he's one of us. We'd say, come on in, sit down. Join us for the service. If a shining angel suddenly appeared at this moment up here on the platform, or the platform of any church today, most people would assume that this was a messenger from God. But God says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, any supernatural manifestation may be of God. But it's just as likely that that supernatural manifestation is of Satan. A seducing spirit. A spirit of Antichrist. And the fact that someone or something claims to be of God means absolutely nothing. Now, if it didn't come in the name of Christ, it would deceive no significant portion of people. But don't miss the point of all this. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that there are false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. The fact that a man claims to believe that Jesus is the Christ and is a minister of righteousness means absolutely nothing. It's no marvel. It's no great thing, the Bible says, if he's of the devil. And people cannot understand that. People cannot believe that today. I suppose that somebody comes along and says, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means, according to this book, that there's just as much chance that he has a seducing spirit as there is that he has the Holy Spirit. Suppose somebody says, I believe in Jesus. What does that prove? It proves absolutely nothing. It's just as likely, according to this book, that he's the lost follower of a false idea of Jesus as that he's truly saved. Now, Paul said that men would come preaching another Jesus, coming in that name, but deceiving many. He said that men would receive another spirit, which was a counterfeit of the Spirit of God. But the undiscerning church of today will accept anything supernatural that comes along at face value. And this is the key to what we see happening here in the end of the age. At the turn of the decade in the early 60s, rock music began. Occult practices followed very closely. Drugs and spiritism and Satan worship and ESP and astrology. All these supernatural things. But that's not all. Beginning at the very same time in the religious world was what's known as Neo-Pentecostalism. The charismatic movement, as we see it on the scene in the religious world today. A movement geared to the supernatural. They speak of healings and miracles, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of speaking in unknown tongues. And beloved, I say that the moving force behind this phenomenon is the spirit of Antichrist. Now let me hasten to add that there are many born-again children of God that are in this movement. There's no denying that, and I'm not trying to deny it. They're fine people and sincere people. People who want to live for the Lord. But that has absolutely nothing to do with the thrust of this movement on a worldwide scale. Now, if you know nothing about this movement, you need to learn something about it. Because here's my personal prophecy. I predict that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the charismatic movement around the world is the supernatural spirit of Antichrist that will unite every denomination into a world church for the ultimate worship of Antichrist around the world. You see, the National Council of Churches has failed, and they know it. The World Council of Churches has failed, and they know it. The Vatican Council on Ecumenism has failed, and they know it. There are too many doctrinal differences to ever bring people together under those banners into a world church. But literally millions of people from every denomination around the world have forgotten their denominational differences to come under the banner of the charismatic movement. People from all walks of life are saying, I've experienced it. I've actually spoken supernaturally in an unknown tongue. I've experienced the ecstasy of Holy Spirit baptism. We know it's real because it happened to us. And you're not going to tell us any different. But beloved, I'd remind you that Bishop Pike had a supernatural experience. He spoke to the spirit world. And he died and he went to hell in spite of it. We have at least half a dozen people in this church who've spoken in tongues. People who've experienced what charismatics today call the baptism. But some of them had this very same experience that charismatics are talking about today, and they were lost and deceived and still in their sins. Speaking in tongues proves absolutely nothing. Healing people proves nothing. The baptism of some spirit proves nothing. God says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, Gene Dixon predicted accurately in advance the death of John F. Kennedy. She predicted accurately in advance the death of Robert Kennedy and many other things. But she's not of God. God says that the predictions of a prophetess must be 100% true, or according to the Old Testament law, she was taken out in that day and stoned to death in the streets of the city. Stoned to death if she claimed to prophesy and was not correct every time. Gene Dixon practices precognition to determine the state and the nature of illness. She's able to heal her subjects. She speaks in the name of Jesus Christ and of God. And she attributes her power to a spirit that comes upon her in an ecstatic state. Now, this is Gene Dixon. I have here a newspaper article about another lady. She heals by the laying on of hands. Her patients were examined by one of the country's most renowned surgeons. And he said this. He said, I've seen things I never would have thought possible. Even in cases I would have diagnosed as hopeless. Meningitis, blood poisoning, paralysis. This lady heals by the laying on of hands. But you see, she makes no claim to belief in God. None at all. So here we have two contrasts. Gene Dixon, a false prophetess who comes in the name of Jesus and of God. Another lady who heals by the laying on of hands, and yet makes no claim at all to God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But here's a book about another lady that I have right here. And her healings are attested to by leading doctors. She goes into a trance just like Gene Dixon when she gets out on the stage. This is her own testimony. Another spirit comes upon her just like Gene Dixon. She can diagnose and predict healings by precognition just like Gene Dixon. But many times her predictions are wrong just like Gene Dixon. And under the Old Testament law, she deserves to be stoned as a false prophetess like Gene Dixon. But instead, she's called the greatest charismatic healer of our time. Her name is Catherine Kuhlman. Now, beloved, you tell me why the full gospel businessmen and the charismatics
and men as knowledgeable as Hal Lindsey denounce Jean Dixon and these women healers who deny God, and yet acclaim Catherine Kuhlman, who heals by the exact same methods and mystical practices just because she does it in the name of Christ. Now that's deception. That's deception of the highest order. And a man can write a book like Satan is Alive and Well on planet Earth and can't see that. That's deception. The Lord Jesus said, many shall come in my name and shall deceive me. Over and over again, the Bible testifies of the fact that illnesses and paralysis and disease were caused by spirits. And all you need to do is get in contact with the spirit. Get on good terms with the spirit. And that spirit can come out if you have power over it. Doesn't take the power of God, but it takes supernatural power. And there's only one other source of supernatural power in the universe, and that's Satan himself. Now, beloved, I wonder about your discernment in these days of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. If you heard or actually saw that people were being healed, I wonder if you would just naturally assume that it was of God. My Bible tells me that Antichrist himself is going to get healed. The Antichrist is literally going to be healed. God's not going to do it. I wonder if you were to see or to hear of a miracle, if you'd assume that it was of God. We read of the coming false prophet in Revelation 13, that he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Now, what about a vision or a dream? If you had a vision, do you have the discernment to know immediately that Satan is just as likely to have given you that vision or that dream as God? I read in Matthew 4 about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ had a vision, and it came directly from Satan himself. And beloved, if the devil can give them to the Son of God, he can give them to you. And don't ever forget. But ours is the day when born-again believers are just as gullible as the lost because they don't know their Bibles. They overestimate their spiritual knowledge. They glory in supernatural experience. They say, I know it's true because I experienced it. And the Bible says that an experience can just as easily be a miracle of Satan as a miracle of God. Now suppose you go with a friend to a home prayer group next week, and as you pray, a strange, exciting feeling begins to come over you. And without even making a conscious effort, you begin to speak in an unknown tongue. I wonder how that would affect your thinking in the light of what you've heard and what you know. And if it ever happens to you, that's just exactly the way it will happen to you. I wonder if in the light of that experience, you'd forget about this message that you've heard this morning. Before I close, I want to give you something. I have a secular history book, a book called A Record of Civilization, and it's speaking of the Dionysian Festival of the Greeks, sometimes called the Bacchanalian Festival. And what we're talking about here is pagan religion, something that happened hundreds of years ago, and yet it was the most popular religion of its day. The worship of Dionysus. They had a feast called the Feast of New Wine. Now, if you know anything about the charismatic movement today, you know how popular that term New Wine is among them. But this was the Feast of New Wine now among the pagan Greeks. And in it, they worshiped the God who died for the sins of men and rose again. A perfect counterfeit of the Lord Jesus. They sang and they danced and they clapped into a frenzy known as entheos in the Greek, which means the God within, because this is what they were seeking, to get the God within. And entheos is that from which we get our word enthusiasm in the English. They called upon the Spirit of their God to come upon them. And their belief was that when this Spirit came upon them, they had eternal life. They can know it by the feeling. They can know it by this power coming down upon them in the festival of Dionysus. And this condition of baptism by the Spirit of their God, they called ecstasis That was their name for it. The word from which we get our word ecstasy. And let me tell you what they did at the festival of Dionysus. They spoke in unknown utterances. They felt free from the burden of the flesh. They acquired divine insight. They were able to prophesy. And all these things in the worship of a pagan god, Dionysus, at the festival of new wine. And this worship spread like wildfire from one end of Greece to the other. Cold, rational intellectuals among the Greeks, caught up in the supernatural release of the taste of new wine. Not alcoholic, but spiritual. And with joy and with tongues and with prophecies and with ecstasy, they did it all by the spirit of Dionysus. Now remember what the Lord said about the last days. The very first sign. People coming not in the name of Dionysius, but in the name of Jesus, with seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In a recent press release, Oral Roberts said, "I encourage my brethren and the United Methodist Church to begin to seek the gift of tongues." Now you know of people who speak in tongues. So do I. Presbyterians, Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, many of them obviously unsaved. There are 700,000 charismatic Roman Catholics in the world today. People who've had the baptism and spoken in tongues. 700,000 of them. But not only do these people from the major denominations speak in tongues, so do the pagan Eskimos and the animists and the Mormons and the idol worshippers in Borneo and the Greeks and the power of the spirit of Dionysus. But how many people do it claiming that Jesus is the Christ and deceive many? The question is, have you searched the Scriptures for biblical proof to know who is of God and who is not? Blood of the world church is coming. Signs and wonders and miracles will increase. People are being supernaturally healed today. And you need to discern the spirit behind those healings. Communist Chinese are healing by the sayings of Chairman Mao. Unsaved psychologists are healing supernaturally by hypnotism. Faith healers, like this lady we just read about, who are avowed atheists. Canonical miracles by the score in the healing waters of the Roman Catholic shrine at Lourdes, France. Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman, we see them all over the world. But how many people do it saying that Jesus is the Christ and deceive many? Do you know the biblical means by which you discern the healings of God and the healings of Satan? And beloved, I believe that God works miracles. I believe that God heals miraculously today. I believe that. And I believe that the greatest need in the life of every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. But I also believe that if you have a Spirit take control of your mind and your emotions and your will, you better take a long, hard look to see what kind of Spirit it is. Because God says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. You see, if you've been seeing people healed in healing meetings, you could have been dabbling in satanic power. If you've yielded your spirit to one that causes you to speak in tongues, the devil himself could very well be the author of it. There's a move of the spirit of Antichrist on in this very hour to capture the minds and the allegiance of spiritual babes and lost pseudo-Christians. People around the world who accept any supernatural experience at face value and don't even know where to start discerning which miracle and which healing and which tongue and which preacher and which spirit may be of God. Now, if the spirit of Antichrist could speak through the Apostle Peter, he can speak through you. If the wrong spirit could lay hold on David, a man after God's own heart, one can lay hold on you. If Pharaoh's priests could turn a stick into a snake right in front of the eyes of Moses, so can the devil's preachers today. If lost and deceived people can prophesy in the name of Jesus and cast out devils and do many wonderful works and end up in hell, so can your favorite preacher or evangelist. Now God tells us how the spirit of Antichrist will work in the last days. By the supernatural. Through men and women who claim to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Through people who receive a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. With all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness. That's what God said. Now again, I ask you, where are these people? a worldwide movement majoring on the supernatural in the name of Jesus. There's only one supernatural movement in the name of Jesus operative in the world today. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. The charismatic movement that will bind together men and women of every faith into a world church. Forgetting doctrine, yielding to a seducing spirit, following miracles and signs and lying wonders. It's a movement that's built on pride, spiritual pride, the thing that God hates above everything else. It's the very pride that will cause many who hear this message to smile very condescendingly because they've been baptized with the same spirit that came to Dionysius and think that I don't know what I'm talking about. An all-knowing, egotistical spirit that exalts experience above the Word of God. It's the masterpiece of Satan. And it's going to keep millions of people from coming to a true knowledge of the fact that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The spirit which is of God is a humbling spirit. He shows us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. And He brings us low on our faces before God. As we see our sin, as we see our desperate need, as we see that we are those who crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus told us how to know the Holy Spirit in a life and in a ministry and in a movement. John 16:13. He said, He shall not speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me. Now that's how the Lord told you to identify the Holy Spirit of God. He shall not speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me. The true Spirit of God shall not speak of Himself. And any book, any teacher, any tape, any charismatic movement that's always talking about the Holy Spirit is not of God. He shall not speak of Himself. The true Spirit of God magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word above any man, above any group, above any experience. And beloved, there's salvation full and free available to you this morning. It's available by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for some experience, not for some miracle, but by humbly acknowledging that you're a lost sinner and being willing to trust His finished work upon the cross is all you need for time and for eternity. You can speak in tongues and burn in hell with a pagan priest of Borneo. You can work and see miracles by the hundreds and spend eternity with Judas Iscariot, who did just exactly the same. You can heal and be healed and die in your sins and be lost forever. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, the Lord Jesus said, and there shall no sign be given. Not from God. It's only a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father, we thank You that today we could come and study these things together. We pray that Your Word might ever be in our hearts, that we might come to You humbly for the faith of little children, believing Your truth, willing to acknowledge our unworthiness before Thee, and yet recognizing that we have a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray that by Thy mighty power that the Word of God might continue to uphold us, to teach us and to strengthen us in these days of seducing spirits, that we might be able to point others to the truth, to the need to cling to Thee, to turn away from the lying wonders, the deception of this day, to walk by faith and not by sight. We're looking to You to empower us as we seek to be witnesses for You, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God might be manifested in our life, that others might take knowledge of the fact that we've been with Jesus, that this true Spirit of Christ might be that which is manifested before a lost and dying world. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.